Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, drawing near to God. That's what this passage is all about, the whole idea of drawing near to God, coming close to Him no matter what our circumstances might be, whether we're going through a valley experience, a deep valley experience, or a mountaintop experience. Either way, we can draw near to God. The author of Hebrews has already established the fact that Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Abraham, the father of faith, and he's greater than all of the Old Testament priests. Now, all of this is actually ultimately about our relationship with God in simple faith. That's where the author of Hebrews is going. And in today's passage, we'll highlight seven reasons why we can draw near to God. Please stand. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God for understanding regarding this passage. And then we'll read one of the verses in this entire passage before we go verse by verse through the whole thing. Father, I thank you for, Lord, gathering us together, and thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read. I pray that you would really drive home to us the reality of the fact that we can draw near to you. And so I pray, Father, for you to guide us, encourage us, strengthen us, increase our faith, and we commit this entire time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, that's the mountaintop verse in this entire passage. And so we'll look at this one, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Please be seated. So this passage speaks of a better hope, and because of this hope, we can draw near to God. We're going to go verse by verse through this rather intense passage. This passage gives us many reasons why believers in Christ can now draw near to God. Seven reasons in particular that we'll look at as far as why we as believers can draw near to God. Reason number one, a new priest. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that any another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So the Old Testament priests were from the tribe of Levi. They're the ones who represented God to the Jewish people and the people to God. And it was all under the framework of the Old Testament Jewish law. However, something was missing. It said here, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, then why would we need another priest? So something was missing, perfection, completion, in regard to our relationship with God. It was unattainable, given the framework of the Old Testament priests and the Old Testament law. Thus, there was a need for a new priest, one not from the tribe of Levi. Instead, one according to the order of Melchizedek. He was the priest king who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14. It was well before Aaron, the first high priest of the tribe of Levi, that Melchizedek appeared to Abraham. Now, Melchizedek was most likely a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He was without genealogy, no father, no mother, no end of life. He served Abraham bread and wine, and that looks like a foreshadowing of communion. Also, he blessed Abraham, and the blesser was viewed as the greater of the two, and so he's greater than Abraham. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He gave him a tenth of the spoils, and that was a sign of submission. So the father of faith is submitting to this person, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was most likely a Christophany. So this new priest, Jesus, is to come in the likeness of Melchizedek. Radically different than the priests from the tribe of Levi. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So this new priest was going to serve under a different framework, not under the framework of the Old Testament Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible, and specifically. Thus, we see a new priest, new framework, new law. They're all going hand in hand. Verses 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So this new priest, Jesus, the Messiah, he was not from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Instead, he was from the tribe of Judah. But Moses, the receiver of the Old Testament Jewish law, said nothing about Judah and priesthood. Nothing. And that's because Jesus will be a completely different kind of priest, not operating in the old framework. Verses 15 and 16. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. So it becomes clear that a priest in the likeness of Melchizedek, not Levi, must arise. And this priest will come not according to lineage, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, it says here, not naturally, but supernaturally. In other words, this priest will come according to the power of an endless life. He'll be timeless and all-powerful. So there's a sense of having no end, just like Melchizedek. This priest, Jesus, will be eternally powerful and able to serve eternally, unlike the priests of old. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God himself testifies in Psalm 110 that the Messiah, Jesus, will have an unending priestly ministry in the likeness of Melchizedek, who had no known genealogy, no known beginning, and no known end. And in some ways, you know, Jesus, no known beginning, he existed prior to the baby in the manger. He was timeless because he's God the Son. And no known end, as far as no known end of his life, in that he died physically, but he continued on. So very similar in some ways. Melchizedek served as a pattern of the one to come, as a pattern of Christ. So reason number one why we as believers can draw near to God, we have a new priest, a new priest. Reason number two, we have a new law, a new law. Now we already read verse 12, let's read it again. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. So this new type of priest requires a new law, a new framework, not based on the Jewish law, not based on the first five books of the Old Testament. Completely different. Verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. So the author is contrasting the old framework with the new framework. The old framework, that's the Jewish law, especially that first five or those first five books of the Bible, is being annulled as the basis of our relationship with God. Why? Because of its weakness and unprofitableness, it says here in verse 18. In other words, it's too weak to make anyone perfect. It's too weak to make anyone complete. It's not profitable. It shows us our sin. It's perfect. It's a reflection of God's holiness, but it's unable to transform us and to restore fellowship with God, if that's our focal point. The rest of verse 19, on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So on the other hand, there's a new framework, and that brings in a better hope. Specifically, a new framework makes it possible for us to draw near to God, something the old framework, the Jewish law, could not do. So reason number two why we as believers can draw near to God. We have a new law, a new framework based on grace, unmerited favor. Now someone may ask, well, why study the Old Testament at all if we have a new framework? Because the Old Testament still serves as our schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ. It shows us our sin, our need for a Savior, It's the foundation on which the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ and the reality of Christ is built. The law still contains also every timeless theme of Scripture. Every timeless theme is there, starting with Genesis and throughout the law, throughout the Old Testament. Every timeless theme is talked about. Plus, there are various prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. They're contained in the Old Testament. So there's many reasons. There are many reasons to study the Old Testament still. So reason number two, we have a new law as far as the reason number two why we can draw near to God. Reason number three, God's solemn promise. Verses 20 and 21. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For Levitical priests, there was no oath by God involved. But regarding Jesus' priesthood, God himself swears an oath, confirming it, and is captured in Psalm 110 and talked about here as far as in these verses as well. You are a priest forever. Messiah, you're going to have an unending priesthood. You'll be a new kind of priest, a Melchizedek kind of priest. And it says here that God will not relent. He will not change his mind. So God has sworn an unchangeable oath, and it's impossible for God to lie. So reason number three why we as believers can draw near to God, we have God's solemn promise. Reason number four, we have a better covenant. We can draw near to God because we have a better covenant. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So Jesus has become a surety, the security, the guarantee of a better covenant, of a much better arrangement between humanity and God. So we see a better priesthood, a better legal framework, a better hope, and a better covenant. And we'll see that it's based on grace, this new covenant. It's based on God's favor. It's not focused on human performance, but on Christ's performance on our behalf. Our part is simply to believe, to respond to what Christ has done, and to live lives of grace and lives of faith. So reason number four why we as believers can draw near to God. We have a better covenant. A better covenant. Reason number five, ongoing intercession. Verses 23 and 24. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So under the old covenant, the previous framework, there were many priests because they kept dying off. They were mortal, and thus they could not continue. But this new priest, Jesus, continues. His ministry is unchangeable. His ministry is ongoing. Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus, our new priest, is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely. He's able to save perfectly. He's able to save finally, eternally. He's able to save without limit. It says he always lives. So he's alive now and he will be alive forever. And the result for us is that he's interceding for us now. And he's interceding for us through all the chapters that we go through, the highs and the lows. That means he's representing us. He's defending us. He's protecting us. He's praying for us and he's cleansing us. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So Christ is the perfect high priest for us. He's holy. He's blameless. He's innocent. He's not stained by sin in any way. And now he's been lifted up. So reason number 5, why we as believers can draw near to God, ongoing intercession. Reason number 6, a once-for-all sacrifice. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So there's no longer any need for daily sacrifices that were required under the old covenant, the sacrificial system. Jesus offered up himself once for all, meeting all of the requirements. His blood was shed, his bodily life was sacrificed for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled the sacrificial system, sets us free from it. Since Jesus was sinless, his death could be applied to us. He could pay the penalty for our sin in our place. All who believe in him are completely forgiven. And though our bodies still die, our spirits will live on and will be given new bodies fit for eternity. Aren't you looking forward to that? A new body fit for eternity. So reason number 6 why we as believers can draw near to God is because of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Reason number 7 why we can draw near to God, eternal perfection. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So the earlier priests appointed under the old covenant had weaknesses. They were frail, they were sinful, and they died. But Jesus has been appointed by God's unchangeable oath, by his unchangeable promise, to usher in a new covenant that comes after the Jewish law, and he's been perfected forever. In other words, he's perfect, he's complete, he's permanent. His mission is complete. It's permanent as far as what he does now for us. It's all about relationship. The law was found weak. Our performance fell short. We could not fulfill even the Ten Commandments. We couldn't fulfill them. The heart of the law. We couldn't fulfill all of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. But our high priest's performance was perfect. He never sinned in any way. Never violated any one of the Ten Commandments, never violated any part of the law. And we are perfectly forgiven because he fulfilled the law. Remember what Jesus said while on the cross, and he was dying, and he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, the price has been paid. The Old Testament law has been fulfilled. Restoration between a perfect God and imperfect humanity is now possible. The door is now open to draw near to God. So reason number 7 why we as believers can draw near to God is because of Christ's eternal perfection, his eternal completion. It's not like he was imperfect and he became more perfect. He was already perfect, but he fulfilled his ministry. He fulfilled his task. He perfectly completed it, and now he's our perfect high priest, and he serves forever. So in reflection, what does this mean as far as this whole passage? What does it mean for believers in Jesus Christ? 5 implications to take a look at. 5 implications. Implication number 1, we are perfectly forgiven. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice has covered all of our sin, all of it. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So east and west are completely opposite directions. We as believers have gone one way, and our sins have gone the opposite way, the opposite direction. We are completely, we're perfectly forgiven. Implication number two, we need not earn salvation. Under the new covenant, salvation is a gift. It is not earned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's by grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor, that we've been saved. Under the new covenant, it's a gift. We cannot earn it. Our part is to receive it by faith and to live for Him fully. We need not earn salvation, and we cannot earn salvation. So that's implication number two. We need not earn salvation. Implication number three, we need not add anything to the price that was paid. So Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice of Himself pays for our sins in full. It pays for them completely and in full. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, or in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we have redemption through Jesus' blood being shed for us, not through His blood and our works. It was through His blood that we have forgiveness of sins. His once-for-all sacrifice covers all of our sins. We need not scale any high mountain in addition to the blood of Christ being shed for us in order to get forgiveness and favor. So we need not add anything to the price that was paid. Now, it turns out we will do a lot, but we do a lot because we do a lot of good things because we've been saved, because we have God's favor, because we're forgiven. Then we're set free to serve God wholeheartedly. But we don't do those good deeds, we don't do those good works in order to get favor, in order to get forgiveness. We have favor, we have forgiveness, and because of that, we do good works. That's implication number three. We need not add anything to the price that was paid. Implication number four, we can draw near to God. By faith in the finished work of Christ, we can draw near to God. As per verse 19 in today's passage, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Later in the same book, the author says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we're to draw near to God with a true heart in wonderful assurance, full confidence of faith, of trust in Him. Similarly, James has these words in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So we're invited to come close to God, and He responds by coming close to us. In some ways, He's already close to us, but there's this sense of putting it in human terms. As far as we come close to Him, He comes close to us. The bottom line here is we can draw near to God by faith. Implication number five, the throne of grace is always open. As per verse 25 in today's passage, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. And so He's never unavailable. He's never sick. He's never on vacation, and He's never too busy. There's no need for the whole thing of, hey, I can't lay out my problems to Him because He's too busy running the world. So He doesn't care about my problems. God is unlimited. The Lord is unlimited as far as His power and His ability to solve multiple problems at the same time and intervene or interact with each person, however they need to be interacted with. So He's never unavailable. He's always there. And this ties into an earlier passage in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can come boldly, with confidence, to his throne of grace. We can obtain the mercy, we can obtain the grace that we need at any time, no matter what we're going through, no matter how we feel. There's a time to say, in faith, I'm going to approach God. I'm going to come close to him. I'm not going to be guided and controlled by my feelings. I'm going to be controlled by my faith in you, Lord, and you're going to control me ultimately. So we now walk by faith. The throne of grace is always open. That's implication number 5. Personal application, as far as the application of this passage to our lives. We looked at various reasons why we as believers can draw near to God. Well, regarding the whole idea of our new high priest and the new covenant, all of this as far as what we looked at as far as in this passage, a question: are you convinced that your sins have been completely paid for? Completely, totally paid for in full? Have you given up trying to earn forgiveness? Have you given up trying to earn God's favor? If you're in need of fresh mercy and fresh grace, are you drawing near to God? Am I drawing near to God? Are we drawing near to God? If not, why not? Are we letting guilt get in the way? Are we letting our feelings get in the way? Are we letting a small view of God and a large view of our problems get in the way? Let's draw near to him for the mercy that we need and the grace we need in our time of need. We have a new priest, a new covenant, and a better hope. We can now approach God boldly with wonderful confidence, incredible confidence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this time in your word. Thank you for coming as our high priest, Lord Jesus, for ushering in a new covenant based not on works but on grace. And thank you for giving us a better hope, for giving us unlimited access to the throne of grace. Lord, for anyone who has yet to believe in you, may the better hope that we saw in this passage be experienced. May faith come alive, may grace be received, full forgiveness, full favor, and full access to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.